Last week, in our presentation, we were treated by a thunderous rendition of Chariots of Fire played on this Musendorfer piano by Peggy. And that was the theme song for a movie called Chariots of Fire in 1981, the story of Eric Little, who won the 1924 Olympic 400-meter heat. Eric Little was a Christian. He refused to run on the Christian Sabbath, the 100-meter race, and had to change over to the 400-meter so he wouldn't be singing on Sunday or running on Sunday. And he won that. Not only was it way beyond his alleged capabilities, but he won, set a world record that held for 12 years. And he set a terrific testimony compared to what we saw in this year's Olympics. But there was another story that came up this week that I really wasn't aware of in the Epoch Times about Eric Little. Here's a picture of him running, and it talks about the movie Chariots of Fire. Now, this was interesting. The movie came out in 1981, and in the 1982 awards, the Academy Awards, there were two movies that were the favorites, and they were combating, and that's what the people put their money on. One of them was entitled Reds, about the starting of the Communist Party, and it starred Warren Beatty. And the other one was a very touching movie called On Golden Pond, starring Henry Fonda and Katharine Hepburn. Also, Jane Fonda was in it, and that's where all the money was placed. Everybody said one of those two is going to be winning the Academy Award this year. The presenter was Loretta Young, and she made her way to the podium and opened that envelope with a great flare on March the 20th, 1982, and there was an audible gasp in the audience when she said, "And the winner is Chariots of Fire." And Hollywood had a fit. You see, they usually have some kind of a social issue or some political position they're trying to make, but this Chariots of Fire was totally different. It was about a Christian Scottish runner, the son of missionaries, born in China, who took his stand for God even in the midst of a great deal of opposition. It stunned Hollywood and the status quo, but he went back to trying to make money with endorsements and all those things. He finished his education, went back to China in 1925, and stayed there till 1945 when he was in a Japanese internment camp and died with an undiagnosed brain tumor. So that's an interesting side note on that, of how that life, that testimony, not only shook the world in 1924, 100 years ago, but it also had an impact on Hollywood in 1982. Now, we're going to continue today looking at the same subject we've looked at about the children of Israel coming out of captivity and going toward the promised land. Abraham, who is a very familiar name to us as Christians, we study the Word of God. Abraham, you got to remember this, he was a heathen when God called him. Now, you just need to bear that in mind. He wasn't somebody who'd been to Bible college and had all the credentials and a seminary graduate and a Ph.D., but he was a man who was totally unqualified, and he was a Chaldean, and he worshiped strange gods. And God spoke to him in the middle of the night and said, "Boy, I've got a job for you. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and the people who bless that nation will be blessed, and people who don't bless it will be cursed." And then there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph, who was sold into slavery and went down into Egypt, found favor with the Pharaoh, and there kept Egypt and others from starving to death during a famine. And the children of Israel came into the land of Egypt, and there they were 400 years. They first were guests, and then they became slaves. And God appeared to Moses when he was 80 years old. Bush, a burning bush in the wilderness. And he said, "I want you to go and set my people free." Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's household because Pharaoh had put out a decree that all male children should be killed. And they kept Moses. They hid him, and his sister had him in the bulrushes. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him in to be her own child. So he was literally raised to be a soldier, a statesman, and a scholar. But there he was in the wilderness because he killed an Egyptian. And at age 80, when most people think it's about over and hang their spurs up, God called him into active service, and there he was God's man to deliver Israel. Now, the interesting thing is, even though they left Egypt, which was slavery, they didn't get to the promised land immediately. They left slavery, but ended up in the wilderness. And that's exactly what happens to us when we're born again. We leave the captivity of sin and of Satan, but we don't immediately go from there to the promised land. We still have to live in the same world that we lived in, a wilderness, a desert, a jungle, until the Lord comes and takes us back to be with Him. Right after they got out, the first thing they discovered was that the water was bitter in the wilderness. And they complained. They complained. I was on a TV show one morning with Rabbi Wax, and this subject came up. And he said, this Jewish Rabbi Wax, Temple Israel, he said, I can't imagine being stranded in the wilderness with all those Jews complaining. He said, it's bad enough to pastor a synagogue in Memphis, but he said, oh, me to be stranded in the wilderness with all those complaining Jews. But Moses was instructed to take a tree or a log and throw it in the bitter water, and the bitter water became sweet. And in Galatians 3 and other passages, it tells us, it calls the cross the tree. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And this is a forerunner of the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, can make the bitter water sweet and give us an opportunity to have a better life, a different life than we would have had otherwise. Now, I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at three passages, Exodus 16, Jude 1, it's just one chapter, verse 5, and John chapter 6. And we're going to follow them on as they start out over into the wilderness. Now, the 16th chapter of Exodus, they're complaining again. You know, Rabbi Wax would not be happy. They were complaining again. They were upset because they didn't have enough to eat. And so here's this 16th chapter. We're going to look at that about the manna that came down from heaven. And they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I'd often want to study that word sin, because we live in the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. In other words, they're saying, we'd rather die over in Egypt and come out here in the wilderness to be hot, thirsty, hungry, and nothing to eat, nothing to do. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread and the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So even though they didn't like being in captivity, being slaves, when they got out in the wilderness, they thought, well, it wasn't too bad to be a slave. That's buyer's regret. You know, you go back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. But they'd cut their cords and they'd gone, and that was it. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you are grumbling against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Yeah, I think this is interesting, that a lot of our prayers are grumbling. Do you realize that? We don't praise God. One of the outline you use to pray is the word acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Kind of use that as an acrostic as you're praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But how much of our praying is just grumbling? You know, Lord, you didn't do this. Lord, I asked for that and you didn't give it. Lord, why did that person move in my neighborhood? And, you know, now my boss is impossible. We just grumble about everything. Instead of praising God, we start off grumbling, just upset about whatever it is. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel, and say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, these are the two things God gave them, the ravens at night and the manna in the morning. Now, other passages of the Bible, you know, elaborate on a little bit more about the meat and the quail and the bread, but this is the general story of it. So in the evening, quail came upon the covenant and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What is it? They did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat, and you shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they had measured it with an omer, however, gathered much had gathered left and over, and whoever gathered a little had no lack, and even each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. In other words, God had given the command. They did not listen. They grumbled. God answered the prayer, gave them some instructions, and they did not obey. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as they could eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept to fill in the morning. So they laid it aside until the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. By the way, I saw a word in this article that I liked, because originally in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, of Saturday, and yet Christians worship on the first day of the week. And many Christians historically have called Sunday the Sabbath. And in this article about Eric Little, the writer called Sunday the Christian Sabbath. And I think that's an interesting termination for that, because it is indeed the Christian Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day, and that is on the Sabbath. And so on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. See, they weren't listening. God said it won't be anything on the seventh day. They went out anyway. They weren't listening. They didn't pay attention. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and to the taste of it like wafers made with honey. That doesn't sound half bad, does it? Kind of like pancakes or something you see in the morning. And somebody else preparing it for you. You don't have to get up and do it yourself. And it was like coriander seed, white, and tastes like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout all your generations, so that they may see the bread which has fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, Place it before the Lord to be kept throughout all your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron placed it before the testimony, and he kept it. By the way, this was one of the things put in the Ark of the Covenant, was this manna to be the reminder that God fed them. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Now listen to that. God did this repeatedly every day for 40 years, like he'd given it to them. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. And they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And then he puts a footnote, and Omer is a tenth part of an ephah, which doesn't help me because I don't know what an ephah is. And so I want us to go now to Jude, just one chapter over in the, just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, and we're going to look at the fifth verse of that of the book of Jude. Now, this is interesting because we are Christians, we're Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the fifth verse of Jude, by the way, Jude is a one-off, but it is really a tremendous book for you to study and run the references on it. Now, I want to remind you, this fifth verse, that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, we made this comparison last week, that when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, that's when they were on their journey to the promised land and in the wilderness. And the comparison, Jesus in the New Testament, when he received baptism from John the Baptist, as one writer said, before he even had time to dry off, the Holy Spirit sent him over into the wilderness. And there he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, not 40 years, but 40 days. And it was Christ, it was Jesus, who also led them out of, so there's a comparison here. That what we enjoy in Jesus Christ is exactly what the children of Israel enjoyed as God led them out of bondage and toward the promised land. That all fits together. So I think it's very important that we understand. I love to carry a New Testament in my hip pocket when I go to the hospital because it's not too bulky to carry New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. But you really don't have the Bible till you got the whole thing in your hand. And there's that great intertwining between the Old and the New Testament and how all that works together. And Jude just plainly tells us that even though they didn't understand it, and we have a hard time understanding it, that it was Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who led them out of that wilderness, out of that captivity and on toward the promised land. So there are a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 10, you might turn there, and it talks about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate of the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's why I asked for that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, because we drink and eat the things that the Lord provides. Now, these things took place, listen to this, as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Somebody said in a novel I read one time, if God started judging people for divorce and adultery, the population would shrink to nothing right quick. He said he killed here how many 23,000 people fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now, that'd be a terrible thing, too, to be disobedient. You look up and God's got your car filled up with snakes, and you can't get away from those snakes that are all over the place. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let Anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation. Now, this is a tremendous verse. This ought to be in your memory file. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You remember Flip Wilson, the comedian? He used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. But the Bible says the devil may try to get you to do it, but you are strong enough to overcome that, and you don't have to do what the devil said to do. Now, one other little passage over in Hebrews chapter 3, it kind of gives us the same reminder. Let's begin in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where our fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm in the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, last week we talked about the fact of those temptations of Christ, that when he was tempted about jumping off the building and, you know, landing safely so he'd have great popularity, that the devil quoted scripture. And the devil said, you know, you should, you know, if you stump your foot, an angel will pick you up, fall down, the angel will take care of you. And we need to be very careful, because the devil understands the things of God probably better than we do. And he can quote scripture, and he can make you think that you're hearing from God. He can make you think that it's a word from God. In other words, he can deceive you. So we need to be very careful that we're not deceived. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who had left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So I want you to turn now to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. John chapter 6. And this will bring us to conclusion of our message today. John chapter 6. But I want to just rehearse now. God called the children of Israel in one place his son. He's taking care of us. He took the children of Israel out, and in Christ, there's this comparison between what God does with Israel, what God does with the church, what God does with his people. Now, just as surely as God gave manna in the morning to the children of Israel in the wilderness, so he also gives us the bread of life. And that's in John chapter 6. And it harks back to, it refers back to the passage in Exodus as we read John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went out to the seaside, to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing and so forth. Now, this is passage through verse 15 is the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the little boy had the loaves and fishes, and Jesus took those and blessed them. And when it was all over, how many baskets they have left? How many? You're right, 12 baskets full left over when he finished. And then verses 16 through 21, Jesus walked on the water, and the people realized that when he had finished feeding the 5,000, that the disciples left in a boat, and they came the next morning, and Jesus was over there on the other side, and the boat was still there. So they learned that he had walked on the water. So then we get over into the next part of this, and we see that Jesus called himself the bread of life. And I want us to look at this beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now listen to this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," see, Jesus could see through things. You know, you can fool your preacher, you can fool your mom and daddy if you're a teenager, but you can't fool Jesus, because he knows what you're thinking before you think it. As he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You came over here because you want some free food. That's why you came here. You can't fool me. I know why you came. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, now listen, this is the kicker, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers had manna in the morning. They had temporary feeding that lasted for the 40 years until they got to the promised land. But I am the bread of life." And then he goes on to say, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." See, these Israelites had to have that manna every morning. But he said, "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me, he will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For he said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up at the last day. For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Jews grumble about it. There's that word, they grumble. See? They grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" See, they're trying to criticize who he is. That's what happens if you don't have a good argument. You criticize a person's personal life. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." See, they're grumbling again, not praying, they're grumbling. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in eternal life, believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That was only a 40-year deal. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one must eat of it and not die. I am the living bread and I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world in my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on the flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, the bread of life. And then we go on to see the lessons we learn from this, both in the wilderness experience and in the bread of life. What does Christ do for us every day because he is the bread of life? Well, Christ is our deliverer. He delivered the children of Israel. He delivers us. He's our deliverer. Christ is our leader. We used to sing a song at camp, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The children of Israel were following the Lord through the wilderness until they got to the borders of the promised land. And God is our leader. Christ is our leader. We don't need to do all the thinking and try to help him along. He is our leader. But also Christ is our lawgiver. The children of Israel in the wilderness received the Ten Commandments, and they were legalistic, and they had to live by those Ten Commandments. But he has given us the Bible. He's given us the Word of God. He's the lawgiver. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of woman and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christ is our teacher. Now, you didn't, I don't know if you caught it or not, but when he gave those commands about when to get that manna, when to pick it up, when to save it, when not to save it, when it would have worms in it and rot and all that business, he said, I'm doing this to teach you how to obey the law. In other words, it's just a simple thing. You pick up that bread 6 days. The sixth day you pick up twice. You don't pick it up on the seventh. You start again on the next day, and you pick it up again, one for each day. And they couldn't do it. They grumbled. They disobeyed. And God said, he's our teacher. And he was teaching them, look, fellas, I've just asked you to do one thing. Go out there and pick up bread every morning, except on the sixth day, pick up twice. And, you know, and don't try to store it and hoard it. You know, just, and they didn't do it. And he said, you know what, you better figure out how to do this because the Ten Commandments are coming. You know, I'm going to give you a real load then. If you can't figure out how to get there and pick up that bread every morning and do what I tell you to do, you're really going to have trouble with the Ten Commandments. So he's our lawgiver. And the law of God is the Word of God, and he teaches us, and he teaches us how to be obedient to him. Christ is our provider. Yes, they grumbled. And yes, they were hungry, but God spoke to them and God gave them manna in the morning. And we need to let God be our provider. You see, I heard a lady on TV last night talked about the fact that the first of the Ten Commandments, that you should have no other gods before me, is the head of that whole thing. And said, anytime you desire something or want something in your life and you exchange that for letting God provide for you, you're saying that you can provide for yourself and you don't need God. So God's our provider. And he provides for us what we need, not what we want. And I'm glad. I'm in my 80s. I'm glad that God didn't answer a lot of prayers I prayed. And I'm certainly glad he didn't listen to some of my grumbling over the years. Because I would really be in sad shape today. You see, if I'd done these things myself and provided myself. You know, the Bible talks in Ephesians 1 about being seated in the heavenlies with God. And, you know, when you're seated up there, you get to see things God's doing. But when you leave your seat in the heavenlies to come down and help God, that's when you mess up. God does not need your help. He needs your submission. Amen? But he's also, Christ is our provider, but Christ is our healer. In the chapter 4, Exodus 15, 26, he said, I am the Lord that healeth you. I'm the Lord your healer. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, everything in our life that's broken or sick, God says, I am your healer. Christ is our healer. But also, Christ is our keeper. The children of Israel had that bread, that manna. They had it every morning for 40 years, and God kept them. And God's given us the bread of life in Jesus Christ that satisfies us and gives us all eternity. Christ is sufficient in our lives. I heard a story about an Australian sheep farmer who had had a particularly good season with his sheep. And he came into Sydney, and he went immediately to the Rolls-Royce dealer. And he said, I want to be one of those big, nice Rolls-Royces, and I particularly want one that's got that glass partition between the front seat and the back seat so that when I'm taking the sheep to market, they won't nick me on the back of the neck. But he said, I've only got one question before I write the check. He said, Rolls-Royce does not ever publish statistics on horsepower and torque and all this stuff. He said, I want to know what the horsepower is on this car that I'm buying before I sign the check. So a telegraph went off to London telling what the problem was. The man ready to write the check. He wanted to know what the horsepower was on that car before he signed the check. Cable came back from London. You know what it said? Sufficient. Sufficient. And whatever the need in your life, wherever you are, whatever your need is, Christ is sufficient. He's the bread of life. He is the bread of life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Every head bowed, and just ask yourself this question. Have I submitted myself to the point where I let him be these seven things to me? And I'm not trying to be my own provider. I'm not trying to save myself. I'm really committed to eat the bread of life and to have life eternal. Our God and our Father, I thank you for our people who have listened. And if those are some here who have been trying to be their own provider and provide their own manna, that they this very day say, I'm going to quit doing that and really let Christ be all sufficient in my life. In Christ's name, amen.